Good morning, everyone. It's good to be able to bring God's word to you again this morning. Just a reminder for the children and younger people, there are some sermon worksheets down on the side there, and felt pins, pens and crayons and so forth, if you want to have something to work on over the next 20 or 30 minutes or so. Our sermon this morning is praying for deliverance from Psalm 3, the psalm that we read a few moments ago. And just continuing in our science fiction theme, how many of you recognise this particular character? Yes, Captain Kirk from the... Well done, yep, very good. So Captain Kirk from the Starship Enterprise uttering the immortal phrase, "Beam me up, Scotty," which apparently he never actually said. Apparently the whole of the original series of Star Trek, he never once said, "Beam me up, Scotty." The closest he got, apparently, was in the film Star Trek IV, The Journey Home, when he says, "Scotty, beam me up." But in the original series, this was never said. But we know exactly what it means, don't we? Whenever Captain Kirk was in a difficult situation, he'd call up Scotty, and actually, I think what he actually said was "energize," and he would disappear and be transported out of the difficult situation he found himself in. And that's very much what the psalm we're looking at this morning is all about. It's a psalm of David. It's a "beam me up, Scotty" sort of psalm. David is praying, "Lord, get me out of here," because that's what "beam me up, Scotty" really means in common parlance now. It's passed into popular culture, hasn't it? We often think or say, "Oh, beam me up, Scotty," when we're confronted by something that is unpleasant or we would like to avoid. And that's exactly the situation that David found himself in this psalm. So we're going to work through these 8 short verses, and they'll come up on the screen, but you may wish to follow in your Bibles as we go along. And I want to start off just with the title to the psalm, which we didn't read at the beginning, but it's a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. So that's the situation that David wants to be delivered from. This is what he wants to be beamed out of, as it were. He was in mortal danger. The story of Absalom is pretty tragic. It's in 2 Samuel 13 to 18. We haven't got time to look at it this morning. But in essence, Absalom, David's third son, tried to seize the throne from his father, and David was forced to go into temporary exile. Now, in the end, Absalom was killed, and eventually Solomon took the throne, but not before David's fourth son, Adonijah, also tried to make himself king. So David was in mortal danger from his own sons. I think it's also worth pointing out, by way of context, that this terrible home life that David had was a result of his relationship, his illicit relationship with Bathsheba, which had taken place some years earlier. And you may remember, if you're familiar with the story, that the prophet Nathan rebukes David and says to him, "Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despise me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity on you." And so David is reaping the consequences, the prophetic consequences, of his own actions some years previously. And I wonder, as we begin to reflect upon this psalm this morning, how many of our own prayers for deliverance may be the consequences of our own actions. It's not wrong to pray for deliverance from our own actions. God was very gracious to David, as we'll see. And indeed, he's gracious to us, and we may well be delivered. But it might have been a lot better for David had he not been in this situation in the first place. It was entirely avoidable. And the same may, of course, apply for us. So as Jesus said to Satan, when Satan was tempting Jesus, he said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And that's precisely what David had done. And that's why our very first prayer should be the one that we prayed a few moments ago. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or "deliver us from the evil one." The very prayer we prayed earlier in the service, and perhaps a prayer that David himself had failed to pray seriously for himself. But of course, many of the things that we want to be delivered from are certainly not of our own making, and I really want to stress that this morning. Although this psalm largely is about the consequences of David's own behaviour, many of the difficulties that we face, many of the situations we want to be beamed up from, are not directly of our own making. There's a great story, isn't there, where Jesus is going along and he sees a man born blind from birth, and the disciples say to him, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And for them, in that culture at that time, the thinking was, if somebody had a particularly bad experience, particularly bad illness or deformity or whatever it happened to be, it must be the result of something that had happened, either they'd done or that their parents had done, or something in their background that accounted for this particular disability or illness or problem, whatever it happened to be. They drew a direct correlation between physical illness and sin. And Jesus' reaction is very interesting. He says this: "Neither this man sinned, nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in his life." So, occasionally I've come across people who say, this terrible thing's happened to me. Why is God punishing me in this way? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? What have I done? And the answer is probably nothing at all. Certain things happen. It's not a direct consequence of anything that you or your parents or somebody else might have done. It's happened that the works of God might be displayed in your life. In the case of the blind man, Jesus miraculously healed him. That doesn't happen very often. And I think sometimes, maybe, God wants to display his works in our lives as we persevere in personal suffering and difficulty. It may be very hard to discern. We may be greatly perplexed about what those works of God could possibly be. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who had this thorn in the flesh that he pleaded three times with God to take away from him, and God said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." He had to learn to live with it, and he wasn't delivered from it. Job, who suffered tremendously for a long time, was eventually delivered, but he had no insight into that suffering until God revealed it to him. So whether our prayers of deliverance are the result of our own consequences of our own actions, or whether they're things that have just happened to us, we have a God who is willing and who is able to deliver and wants to do so. So that's the context for us. Just those opening words, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Let's dive in and look just at the next few verses. So he starts off, he says, "Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me?" Now, of course, David was a king, so his circumstances were very different from anything that we ourselves may experience. And as a result of that, his life was in constant danger from internal and external enemies. There are 150 psalms, 73 of them attributed to David. Most of them have, at some point in that, a prayer for deliverance or rescue or whatever it happens to be. And so it's very important for us to remember when we're reading the Psalms of David, the context in which he was living. It's the kind of situation that's remote from the vast majority of us. I doubt if too many of us live in daily danger of our lives. Few of us have positions of great power or responsibility. Few of us, in fact, less and less of us these days have had to fight in combat. Nobody's trying to murder us on a regular basis. And in that sense, we are very privileged people. We're able to live largely peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Not the case for so many of God's people around the world, but it is for us right now. That's something that we should be very thankful for. But nevertheless, we have our own foes, don't we? I wonder if I asked you this morning, what are the foes, metaphorical or real, that you're facing today? What opposition? What difficult circumstances? Who or what do you need deliverance from? It may be financial difficulties. It may be relationship difficulties. It may be illness. It may be verbal or physical opposition from people. There may be many things this morning in our personal lives we would long to be delivered from. And I believe that God today intends to deliver us as his people. It may not always be in the way or at the time that we expect, but he does intend to deliver. And if that were not the case, there would be no point in that phrase in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There would be no point in praying that if God did not intend to deliver, nor would there be any point to this or to many other of the Psalms. David, in this particular situation, found himself very isolated. And some of you may feel very isolated today in your particular challenging situation. Many are saying of me, he says, God will not deliver him. God will not deliver him. I wonder if that's perhaps how you're feeling about yourself at this particular point in time. David was directly anointed king by God through the prophet Samuel. So there's a great deal at stake here. There were many who wanted David to fail for all sorts of reasons. And there was a direct challenge in this situation to God's authority, power, and indeed God's grace. Was God able to deliver his anointed one? Was he willing to do so, given what had happened to Bathsheba? There were no doubt self-righteous types who were longing for David to fall and who thought that David was receiving his comeuppance, which to some extent he certainly was. And I have no doubt that Nathan the prophet was greatly grieved to see the fulfillment and outworking of the prophecy that he gave. But the fact that David was delivered is a tremendous testimony to God's grace, because David certainly didn't deserve it. And it's great testimony to God's grace that he intends to deliver us in our own situations, in whatever ongoing trials that we may be facing. And I think one of the things that we can be praying in the face of the trials that we have is that God will enable us to stand firm. God will enable us to stand firm. Here is David standing firm in the face of great adversity. He's not giving up. He's appealing to God for help. And we can do the same. We can be people who persevere in the face of whatever trials or difficulties we're facing. And why is it important we do that? Well, it's because people are watching. People may be saying, God will not deliver him or her. The credibility of the gospel, to some extent, depends on how we respond to the trials and difficulties that we wish to be delivered from. Hebrews 11 tells us that we're surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses who are cheering us on in the race. We have celestial and physical onlookers, many of whom are cheering us on and wanting us to succeed. And there may be a few, and in David's case there were many, who may want us to fail. So there's a lot going on when we face trials and difficulties, more than perhaps we imagine. But David then, in the next verse, takes his eyes off his enemies and all those who are opposing him, and he lifts his eyes to God. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. David's confidence wasn't in himself. It was entirely in God. And he addresses God throughout this psalm as Lord, capital L-O-R-D, which means Yahweh, which means the covenant-keeping God, the one who is the I am. God says, I am who I am, Yahweh. The God who rescued people, introduced himself as Yahweh when he commissioned Moses to rescue the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and to take them up to the promised God. This is the God to whom David is appealing. He wasn't looking to his own character or behavior. He knew that he had failed. He'd written a whole psalm about it, Psalm 53, about his failure. And he'd been greatly humbled. So he's looking to God. And neither do we look to ourselves. We also look to God to deliver us. David was able to look back and to see God's deliverance in the past. And so that gave him confidence to pray for his current situation. Now, hopefully, especially if we've been Christians a long time, we can also look back and see deliverances in the past. And that can give us confidence about praying for our current situation. But even if we can't, we can trust in the character of God as he's revealed himself in Jesus Christ and has revealed himself in Scripture. Who is this God whom David is expressing such confidence? Who is this God whom he's looking to deliver? Well, not only is he the Lord, the one who delivered Israel out of captivity all those centuries ago, but he's also the one who sent his only Son into the world to die on the cross for our sins, to raise him up on the third day for our justification. And this Son is even now at the right hand of God and interceding for us. We have a Saviour who walked amongst us, who was incarnated amongst us, who walked amongst us, who identified with our sufferings, who suffered himself, who was raised back to heaven, and who is seated there at the right hand of God. If that doesn't give us confidence to pray about the situations that we find ourselves in, to pray with faith and with confidence, then nothing else will. This has nothing to do with our own righteousness, our own merits, our own character. It has everything to do with the character of God, who is faithful and loving and powerful, the one who wants to lift our heads on high when we are downcast, the one who is our glory. As the hymn writer once said many centuries or a couple of centuries ago, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And that's exactly what David is doing here in this verse. So what does he do? Well, he does what all of us do when we're facing difficulty. He says, I called to the Lord, and here's his great anticipation of faith. He answers me from his holy mountain. David had seen God answer in the past. He's anticipating him answering in the future. The tremendous thing is that David actually died of old age at around about the age of 70. That was very unusual for ancient kings, in fact, for medieval kings, even in this country. Normally, kings died violently. They were killed in battle, or they were murdered in an internal coup. One way or another, they very rarely died simply of old age. So David was certainly delivered from his enemies. God answered his prayers, but he kept on having to pray the same sort of prayer virtually his whole life. He was never assured of deliverance for the future. He had to trust God for each new situation he faced. And I think that's a great encouragement for us. We may find ourselves praying for deliverance on an almost daily basis from whatever our enemies are. And that ongoing prayer is not a sign of failure on our part any more than it was for David. It's simply the fact that our trials don't go away in the way that we would wish, or another trial comes along. And there's never any assurance that we will be delivered from trials in the future. We just need to keep on praying for each one as it comes along, trusting God for each one as it happens, trusting for God's deliverance each time these things happen. And it was lovely. Kevin and I hadn't conferred particularly in detail about the sermon this morning. He certainly knew the psalm and the rough idea of what I was going to say. But it was lovely that Kevin directed us to Revelation. And we've just finished, haven't we, our series on our Bible overview series, which began in began in Genesis and ended in Revelation. And we saw how God has been working throughout history to restore what was lost at the fall and to bring together the physical and spiritual worlds in a new creation where there'll be no more mourning or crying or pain. And that's the ultimate deliverance that God is working towards. That's the tremendous hope and future that we have. See, whatever trial God delivers us from now, it will be temporary. The ultimate deliverance is when we go home to be with the Lord, and then we await our resurrection bodies, and then we live forever in this new creation that God has wonderfully planned for us. That's the ultimate deliverance that we have. But in the meantime, we can certainly be praying for the day-to-day things that we need rescue or deliverance from. God answers us from his holy mountain. Let's move on a little. Next couple of verses. I lie down and sleep. David says, I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. There's a great story in Mark's gospel. Jesus has been preaching all day. He's tired. He wants to get some rest. So he spontaneously suggests to his disciples that they get into a boat and they go across the Sea of Galilee. You'll be familiar with the story. He takes nothing with him other than a cushion to sleep on. And so they leave the crowd behind and off they go. All is calm for the first part of the journey. And then suddenly, as can happen on the Sea of Galilee, a great squall blows up. It's a particularly ferocious one, and waves start to break over the boats and they start to fill up with water. You can imagine the disciples furiously bailing out and struggling with the oars, but it's to no avail. And they believe that they are going to drown. Now, these are experienced fishermen. They knew the Sea of Galilee. So it must have been a particularly bad storm for them to be so afraid. But amazingly, Jesus stays asleep right through it all. He must have been really tired. But I think there's something more important than mere tiredness going on here. Jesus slept not just because he was exhausted, but also because he was at peace. He knew that they were going to be safe because his time to go to the cross had not yet come. There was no way he and the disciples were going to drown. He knew the reality of Psalm 139:16, where the psalmist says, again, it's a psalm of David, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Now, we cannot be obviously as sure of the future in quite the same way that Jesus was in that particular situation, but we do know, as Kevin reminded us, that our lives are in the hands of a loving God who gives us great confidence about what is happening. And even the bad things, even the unexpected things, even the unwelcome things, we can have confidence that God is with us in those situations and our future is in his hands. The disciples, like many of us, hadn't quite grasped that at that particular point in time. They felt that they were in mortal danger, which they were. And so in their fear, they said to Jesus, they kind of rebuke him, they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" I don't think the disciples were expecting Jesus to do anything particularly, apart from perhaps pray for deliverance. They were simply amazed that he could sleep through this storm. So we know the story. Jesus awakes, he rebukes the wind and the waves, and everything goes back to being dead still. The miracle here is not that the squall passed suddenly, but that the water was absolutely dead calm afterwards. There was no swell, no lingering agitation. And he says to his disciples, kind of, "Where was your faith? Yeah, why were you so afraid?" And the disciples, of course, are terrified. And they say, "What? Who's this? Even the winds and the waves, you know, obey him." So here's the key point for us. I'm getting to one. They don't yet fully know who Jesus is. And because of that, Jesus is responding to their fear and lack of faith. Jesus showed his authority over creation so that we build and they built their understanding and trust in who Jesus is, and are less fearful and are more trusting in the everyday storms of our own lives. Had they really known who was in the boat with them, perhaps they would not have woken Jesus up. The squall would have passed, and they would have been fine, apart from being rather wet and shaken. The Apostle Peter was one of those disciples who was in the boat, experienced fisherman, and yet one who was frightened to death by the storm, and even more frightened by Jesus' power. But Peter got to know Jesus a lot better, and without realizing it, you know, Peter imitated Jesus at a time when Peter himself was in great danger. Acts 12, Peter's been arrested, he's been thrown into prison, he's tied up between two guards. The next morning they're going to take him out, try him, and execute him. And Peter's sleeping, just like Jesus slept in the boat. Here he is, he's about, you know, humanly speaking, he's about to die, and he's in a deep sleep. In fact, he's in such a deep sleep that the angel who comes to rescue him has to hit him to wake him up. Have you ever, anybody had to hit you to wake you up? Didn't happen with me very often. Such a deep sleep. The angel, it says, he strikes him on the slide and says, "Peter, wake up. I'm going to rescue you out of this situation." Peter didn't know that was going to happen. But in that particular situation, God delivered him. Eventually, you know, in old age, Peter was, tradition anyway, was crucified upside down. But here was Peter asleep in a time of mortal danger, just as Jesus was in the boat. Peter had learnt, he'd got to know his Lord. And I wonder, here's a thought for us. You may be praying for deliverance and nothing seems to be happening. Could it be, possibly, that Jesus is saying to you, unlike the disciples in the boat, "You know me well enough, you've sufficient faith in me to see you through this particular trial. You don't need deliverance here, or at least not in the way that you're praying for it. The squall will pass. You may be wet, you may be shaken, but you will be okay. Maybe we need to be praying sometimes for a clearer vision of Jesus rather than necessarily and automatically deliverance from the trial that we're facing. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. So let's look at our last two verses. And with that, we'll draw to a close. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be upon your people. Now, verse 7 may seem rather shocking and violent. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. But as I keep reminding us, David was a king. So the destiny of the nation was wrapped up in David's own personal destiny. If he fell to external enemies, the nation would fall to external enemies and go into captivity and slavery. If he fell to internal enemies, there will be great turmoil and probably civil war. So this prayer of David, while it's intensely personal, it's also about praying for the nation. It's praying for the deliverance of the nation out of this situation. If David was blessed, the nation was blessed. If David fell, the chances are the nation would fall as well. It's not quite the same for us, perhaps, but can I ask, are we praying for God to bless his people? Are we praying for other people to be delivered from their trials? Are we praying for our political and secular leaders, especially as we go through these times of great turmoil and political instability? Are we praying for the church to prosper? Because if the church prospers, then I believe also the nation will prosper. You know, I face, you face many trials and difficulties, some big, some small, on an almost daily basis. But there is a bigger picture here for us going on spiritually. When we're praying for deliverance, we're not just praying for ourselves, we're praying for other people. We may be praying for our city, we may be praying ultimately for our nation. We need to lift our eyes to this great God who's concerned not only for us in terms of our individual trials, but is also concerned for our church, our city, and our nation, and indeed ultimately for the whole world. So let me just sum up with three short questions for you to think about. Do I need deliverance at all? Yeah. Do I need to be beamed up? Yeah. Do I need to be saying, Scotty, yeah, beam me up, Scotty? You know, Paul, as I said earlier on, had his thorns in the flesh. Yeah, I doubt very much after he prayed three times and God had answered that he ever mentioned it to the Lord again. He lived with that particular trial. We don't know what it was, but he lived with it. What do I really need deliverance from? What is it I really need deliverance from? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's anger. You know, something like that. As much as the specific circumstances I find myself in. And so, finally, then, the third question. How does God, therefore, want me to pray? What is God saying to you, I wonder, right now? You know, God intends to deliver. Okay, he wants to deliver. He intends to deliver. It may not always be in the way or at the time we expect, but he is committed to deliverance, and he will ultimately deliver every single one of us who know him into his eternal kingdom. And we have that wonderful world to look forward to where there will be no more mourning, death, crying, or pain. So let me give you just, I know what happens with sermons because I've sat where you are many, many times, you know, we'll go have refreshments, then we'll go home, have our lunch, and by 2 o'clock this afternoon, you won't be remembering very much of what I've been saying this morning. So let's just take a few minutes just to reflect on those questions, reflect upon what I've been saying, just for a moment or two. Open up your hearts to hear what God wants to say to you right at this moment, because I believe God is wanting to speak to us. So just take a moment or two, let's be quiet, and let's ask God to speak to us, and let's hear what he has to say to us on an individual basis this morning, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Father, we thank you so much this morning that you are the God of deliverance, that you are the God who delights to rescue your people. Father, we thank you that you are the God who is building your church, building your kingdom of rescued people right through the whole world, even today. And Father, we thank you that we join with countless billions who have experienced your rescue in their lives, and countless millions who have gone before. And Lord, we want to bless you and praise you for the kingdom to which we belong. And Father, we lift up our individual trials, the things where we want to say to you, beam me up, get me out of here. We commit them all to you. Father, we thank you for your concern. We thank you for your love. And we pray, Father, that in faith we will be open to all that you want to do in and through our lives, to the deliverances that you want to bring about, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.